Today, in spite of the death rain early this morning, looks like it's going to hold out, and I'm glad to see everybody. If you're a guest here, welcome. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor, and just excited to have you. Wanted to tell everybody, thank you all for coming this morning, but also remind you, you know what's coming in 2 weeks, right? Thank you. There's three people over here. Easter's coming in 2 weeks. So here's, if you're a leader here, you already know, but I'm challenging everybody, be praying for our Easter services. We're in the middle. If you're on our team, if you're on the team here and you serve in any capacity, you know, team night last, well, two Wednesdays ago, we said we started actually this past Sunday praying for 21 days for our Easter services. We have four Easter services. One on Saturday night at 5:30, then we have a 9:30, 11, and 12:30 service on Sunday. And here's what I'm asking everybody here. First, pray. Pray for our Easter services because it is our heart to reach people and build lives. That's why we exist, to reach people and build lives. Reach people with the truth that God loves them and knows them and has a purpose for them. And we want to see people build their lives on Jesus as the hope of the world and the hope of their world. So pray. But the second thing is invite people and bring them with you. So in front of you, in the seat back in front of you, are these invite cards. Grab them and invite people, but do more than that. Yes, hand them out like candy. You can do that. I know some of you parents, y'all hand out raffle tickets like they're candy and fundraisers for kids, and we all love it so much, so thank y'all for that. But really, does anybody actually love that? I'm a parent with school-age kids. I don't even love doing it, much less buying it. Grab them and invite somebody and then bring them. On any given Sunday, 60% of the people that you invite, they'll attend. On Easter, they're going to come. And so here is our heart as a church. We have a wonderful opportunity to reach people. Let's reach them. Also, in preparation for that, this coming Saturday from 9 to 12, we have both simultaneously an outreach to the community right around us where we're going all through the Oak Park area. We're picking up trash in people's yards. We're also handing them tickets where they can come and pick up a barbecue dinner. Isn't that cool? For the whole neighborhood, for those that are there. And then we're also going to be cleaning up this whole area. So if you would like to be a part of that outreach this Saturday from 9 to 12, you can come. But here's what I ask. Can you sign up and let us know so we can figure out about how many people we can cook for? Can y'all do that? Here's the best way to do it. Take out your phone, and if you have not downloaded the app, download the app, and then go to the app, and then you can go to the sign-up section, and you can just fill that out. I'll even allow you as your pastor to do that right now in church. If you are old school and you don't have an app or a phone that has an app, we're gonna close the service and pray for you right now. No, there's a sign-up in the foyer. So anybody else have a love-hate relationship with technology? Because I, like, hate it and love it at the same time, because now everybody can sign up, and then I hate technology. Nobody else finds themselves in that place? Yeah. What else do I have? I think that's it. Well, good, because we're starting a new series for the next 2 weeks. I want to talk about Jesus' last words. We titled the series Famous Last Words. And we've probably all seen the memes and heard the redneck jokes of, like, famous last words, which are like, hold my beer and watch this. Y'all heard famous last words. Men are stupid. They say a lot of things that could end up in their death. How about, like, yeah, I've never tried this with a chainsaw before, but y'all hold on, it's going to be all right. I don't work with electricity very often, but how hard can it be? I've actually done that one with 220. And then worst of all, I mean, this is like certainly your death words. Hey, so how long have you been pregnant? I guess it's a stupid one. You don't do that at all. I watched that happen when I was myself in fifth grade. It was the first day of school. Actually, it was, I think, the day before you go, and it was my brand new school. Just gone to the school, and I'm with my mom, and we're going to meet the teacher for the first time, and I'm real nervous because it's a new school and a new city, and y'all remember what that was like as a kid, going to a new place, and it's fifth grade, which is kind of that weird in between. What are you, junior high, like elementary? You're kind of on the edge, and everything's starting to change, and first time I meet the teacher, and we're walking to the classroom. And my mom's standing next to her, and my mom just casually looks over at her and says, so when are you expecting? And, like, I got real hot in that moment because I thought maybe she might not be. And she says, well, I'm not. It was a rough year. It was a rough year. We're going to look at 2 weeks. So there's on the cross is where we're looking. We're starting with Luke 23. Jesus' last words as he hung on the cross. There's actually, as we read through the Gospels, there's seven phrases that Jesus said. But we're going to look at the first of those phrases this week. And next week, we're going to look at the last of those phrases. And I really just believe that Jesus speaking this on the cross was foundationally and fundamentally important. And you do recognize that when people are recognizing that it is the end of their life, that that's it, that they get a bad diagnosis or they know that they're on their deathbed, it changes things. There's a perspective shift that takes place. And I just really think that as we look at the words that Jesus spoke in the last moments of his physical life here on earth before his death on the cross, we can see some foundational principles that I want us to get. So let's look at Luke 23, verses 32 through 34. It says, two others also who were criminals, and this is right at Jesus being crucified, they were being led away to be put to death with him, with Jesus. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. So we see here Jesus being crucified between two thieves. And I want you to realize this is more than just a man. If we look at Jesus' life and what got him to this point, we can really see, really, I believe, God's heart for humanity in all of it. And if we go back to Genesis, can we just go back to Genesis for a moment? That we see a broken humanity, but not in the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning of Genesis, we see perfection. That God created this world and it was without flaw, without fault. It was perfect. It was a paradise. And he put people in it. He put two people, Adam and Eve. We don't even know how long they lived on this earth, but at some point they decided to do what they wanted to do instead of the plan that God had. They had their own plan. And in the Garden of Eden, there were an abundance of trees, and God spoke to them and said, you can eat from any tree that you want, but there's one tree that you should not eat from. You can't eat from this, and the day that you eat from it, you'll surely die. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was in the middle of the garden, and planted next to it was the tree of life. You can eat from the tree of life and eat from every other tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. Why? Why would God do that? Because of choice. God loved us and does love us. But love always requires a choice. And I think that us understanding that Jesus chose to be on that cross is a big deal. He chose because he wasn't just born a baby. I mean, he was a baby, but he was born of a virgin. He was born as a gift to us. For God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him won't perish but will have everlasting life. When Adam and Eve chose their own way and their plan over God's, the curse of sin came down on all of us, onto the whole world, and the world was broken and fractured and separated from God and the purpose and plan that he had for humanity. And here's the thing, let me just tell you, everybody on the face of the earth, there's a remnant of that inside of us, not the brokenness, there's a remnant of remembering what we were created for ultimately. I just firmly believe that. Because people want something good. People want good things. They want greatness. They want perfection. And the problem is that we can't achieve it in this life, can we? No, we personally can't, but let me tell you, God loves us so much that he sent someone to be the sacrifice for our sins. That was Jesus, fully God, fully man. And as we read these verses, Jesus, the Son of God, who was 100% man and 100% God, hanging between two thieves on a cross, born of a virgin, a gift of God to humanity. His life story was amazing. Everywhere he went, amazing things happened. Even when he was a kid, even as just a young boy, he was astounding to the scholars of the day who said, how can this kid whose mom's nobody and his dad's a carpenter, how is it that he, when he comes to the temple, he can instruct us on the law? Well, let me tell you how, because he was fully God and fully man. as he grew in stature and in wisdom. He got older, he got bigger, he got stronger, and he matured in his humanity, yet he was still 100% God. No surprise that everywhere that he went, miracles followed. Everywhere that he went, people crowded around him. Some crowded around him because they loved his message and they recognized his heart for them. And some people crowded around him because they hated him because he challenged the status quo. Do remember that his harshest criticism were for the religious, for those who thought that they had it all together and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were right and everybody else was wrong. And those who were wrong and didn't do what they did were beneath them, and there was condescension and contempt. And Jesus challenged them the hardest. And everywhere that he went, one of two things happened. People either flocked to him, recognizing their own faults, flaws, their brokenness, their sickness, their disease, and Jesus touched them and miraculously healed them, or people came near to pick up stones and try to kill him. Why? Because one word, love. Jesus loved. We're called to love. But Jesus exemplified that in perfection. And because of that love, and because he spoke it, he made some people really upset. And in their own brokenness, the man who was fully God, the man who did miracle after miracle after miracle, was ultimately betrayed by one of the men closest to him, and he knew that that betrayal was coming. He knew that it was coming, and he saw everything before it happened. Even though he saw that, he was still able to love. He was betrayed. He was brought before a group of men in a throw-together kangaroo court in a trial that was more of a mockery than anything. Even Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Jerusalem at the time, washed his hands of the matter and said, "I find no fault with him." And yet Jesus was still ultimately convicted as a criminal, and sentenced to die on the cross, a horrific death. But before he was crucified, before he was nailed through his hands and his feet to the cross, he was beaten unmercifully and taunted and mocked by the soldiers who were tasked with crucifying him. They made fun of him and said, "Oh, you're the king of the Jews, are you? Well, then, if that's the case and you're a prophet, why don't you prophesy to us?" And they had beaten him so badly already that his eyes were swollen shut, and they'd punch him and say, "Who hit you? Come on, prophesy to us." They tore out his beard. They beat him beyond recognition as a human. He was whipped repeatedly until literally internal organs were exposed. He was more of an animal that had been abused and half-eaten is what he looked like, I would imagine, than a human. And this is the creator of the universe, the God of all, who submitted himself willingly to the hands of his creation, who in that moment were spewing hatred towards him, mocking him. He hangs on the cross between two thieves, having never committed a single sin, never done anything wrong. All he did was love. Even in his correction, where he was pointing out the flaws of humanity, there was love. When he, with great fervor, went into the temple, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end, and he drove out those that were trying to make it a place of business, and he grabbed cords and whips and beat them. Why was he doing that? Because of his passion for the kingdom of God and the purpose for people. And sometimes that can be speaking the truth, and acting in truth can be really painful if you ever experienced that. It's also why the religious elite were upset with him, because he was challenging their status quo and what they thought, and he came and spoke and lived more than just spoke. He exemplified the love of God for all of humanity. And where did it end up having him? Hanging between two wretched thieves, experiencing the most painful death ever imagined. Crucifixion came from the idea that if you could trap rats, knock them silly, and then nail them to a barn door, they would screech and scream and squeal in an attempt to keep all the other rats away, and it worked. That's where the Romans came up with the idea for crucifixion. The creator of all, hanging there, having done nothing wrong. And as he's hanging there, this almost unrecognizable slab of meat just bleeding, his lips begin to part. And trembling, they begin to speak. And what do they say? Verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The men who were making fun of him and saying, prophesy, who hit you, after they had just beat him in the head. The men that knew exactly what they were doing with that spike when they nailed him to the cross. Those that were pointing their fingers and jest and making a mockery of him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The interesting thing is that Jesus, in those words, Father, forgive them, he was fulfilling a prophecy that had been written centuries before. I want you to get this. I want you to understand Jesus in his last words, in that prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He fulfilled a prophecy that was 700 years old. In Jesus' last words, and I've got three things that I want you to get in his last words that are just foundational. The first one is this: he fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, written literally 700 years before this event ever took place, talking about the Messiah who would come and deliver all of humanity. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In that prayer on the cross, just before his death, where he says, Father, forgive them, he fulfilled the prophecy written in Isaiah 53. But can I say this? It wasn't his first prophecy that had been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled many, many, many prophecies from the Old Testament. In fact, David wrote of the Messiah that he would be crucified. He described crucifixion centuries before it was ever even invented. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. 2 weeks ago in the It Is Written series, which, by the way, is the most amazing series, at least for me personally, that I've ever had the honor of preaching and studying for and preparing for. It's all about the foundation of God's Word in our life. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the Bible and how it should be our foundation. And I talked about the importance of the fulfillment of prophecy that we see in the Bible. And that if you adhere to the most liberal interpretation of the prophecies, there was as many as 300 prophecies. But even the most conservative will say that there were 48 prophecies about the Messiah, and yet Jesus fulfilled them all. If he fulfilled simply 8 of those 48, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but it's so profound, I want you to get it because there's a huge understanding, that a why that I want to answer here. If he fulfilled just 8 of the prophecies, that is 10 to the 17th power, it's that number, however big that is. If he just fulfilled 8 prophecies, if he fulfilled 16 prophecies, it was 10 to the 45th power, or that huge number right there. But if he, on the most conservative estimate, fulfilled 48 prophecies, it is 10 to the 157th power, and it's that number. That is the probability that one person could fulfill 48 prophecies about the Messiah, and yet Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, he fulfills that last prophecy. Why is that important? Because it points to the validity of both the Bible and the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. You get to pick, who is Jesus? You can pick one of three things. He's either totally crazy, out of his mind, and he died for an unbelievable and insane lie that he believed. He's a total lunatic. Or you can decide, is he a liar that he intentionally lied and deceived people and was too proud to turn from it? Neither of those make much sense. The third thing that you can choose is, he really was who he said he was. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And I'm here to say that he is who he says that he is. In Jesus' last words, he proved, in that fulfilling of prophecy, he is the Messiah that all through the Bible is prophesied. Do you know what the theme of the Bible is from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the New Testament and the Old, the theme of the Bible is redemption. It's all about redemption, a broken humanity, very far from God, but God loves them, created a place for them to thrive and be in the first place. But because they had their own plans and shunned God's plan, sin, that is sin, entered the world and broke humanity fundamentally. But it's not the end. There's redemption. There's redemption for the curse of sin. There's redemption for the personal sins that you and I have committed. There's even redemption for the sins that have been committed against us. And the theme of the Bible is redemption, that he can take the messed up portions of humanity and turn them around for good in the long run. Man, one of the guys that we're meeting every morning at 6 a.m. for prayer, you guys are welcome to come if you're morning people. Even if you're not, you can come and drink a lot of coffee and pray with us. One of the guys that his life is such a story of redemption, how he's looking at 25 years and deserved to go and admitted it, and yet God showed up as he surrendered his life to Christ, gave everything to him, and just one redemptive act after another. It's pretty insane. Why is that? Because the story of the Bible is redemption. But the way that we get to redemption is understanding forgiveness. And there's two aspects of forgiveness that I want you to get. Jesus exemplified them when we see him on the cross. Father, forgive them. We have to be willing to receive forgiveness, and then we have to be willing to extend it to other people. And I'm just telling you right now, you're going to have a real tough time extending forgiveness. And if you do have a tough time extending forgiveness, I'm just going to say that I think it's probably because you really haven't understood the ramifications of what you've been forgiven of. You haven't truly embraced forgiveness. Embrace forgiveness. Jesus, in his last words, fulfilled prophecy. The second thing, Jesus modeled the importance of prayer. And if you're taking notes, by the way, you can do that on the app as well. They have a notes section. I want you to get this down. Matthew 6:9, Jesus is asked by his disciples, how should we pray? He says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do y'all know that prayer? Even if you never grew up in church, you probably heard that somewhere in a song, in a movie. It may not have been in the best context, but you're probably familiar with that prayer. That prayer was asked by Jesus' closest followers. How should we pray? He says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You probably have heard it. And here's what we see. Not in this prayer, but it gives us the base of how one should pray. We see that even when he's under pressure, even when he's on the cross, he's in pain, he's hurt, he's wounded, he's at his last, there is a consistency in what he says in Matthew chapter 6 and what he says at the end of Matthew, what he says in Luke when he's on the cross and he's being crucified, he's in horrendous pain, he's been betrayed, he's been left alone, he's stripped naked, hung as a piece of meat to die before a crowd who hates him. And yet he models once again how we should pray. And it's not so much the how in this one as the who we should pray for. Jesus prayed for his enemies, those right around him who were subjecting him to horrific pain. He prays for them. Can I just say that for me, that's hugely encouraging. Because it can be really easy to think that people are so messed up, so far gone that they're beyond redemption. You ever met somebody like that? I tell you what, they're so far gone, like, I don't know if they're ever going to hit the bottom of the barrel. They just keep going and going and going. And it is easy to think that there is no redemption left for some people, particularly when they're people that we have an emotional or relational connection to, and it hurts us. Have y'all been there? Like, I hope something happens, but like, we give up on them. Let me just say, don't do that. Here's what's so encouraging. Jesus is praying for the people who have put him on the cross. Who are you praying for? And who are you believing for? Because I don't want you to have any lost causes in your life. There is not a person that you say, pray for them. What for? They're gone. God can redeem anyone. God can redeem anyone. In fact, our group of guys that prays in the morning, we used to have a list called the Lost Cause List. A bunch of people that we're praying for, wasn't just guys, but we're praying for people that are so far that people may think, if they give their heart to the Lord. But you know what's crazy? We start praying for them and they come to the Lord. And I changed the name it's on my app. I use Mindly Plus for my prayer. We changed it from lost causes. You can't see it here and you can't read it. But I got a list of people that we named it found causes because we're believing that they're going to find redemption in Jesus. Never think that someone is beyond redemption. Jesus, in his last words, yes, he fulfilled prophecy, but he modeled prayer for us. Am I praying for the people that I'm shaking my head about? Am I just shaking my head, or am I getting on my knees and praying to God, God, deliver them? Remember what the theme of the Bible is. It is redemption, and nobody is beyond it. Nobody is beyond it. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them. Now remember, he's been betrayed by Judas, but he was also betrayed by Peter. Because when Jesus needed Peter the most, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus called him on it before it ever happened. And yet, there was redemption for Peter. Because in that prayer, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I have a feeling that both Judas and Peter were included in that. Just a few weeks later, Peter, after having been convicted because of his own shortcoming and sin and turning his back on Jesus when Jesus needed him most, Peter returned and asked for forgiveness and went back and made it as right as he could and received forgiveness. And just a few weeks later, at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, as all of the believers, many of whom had seen Jesus after his death and he had resurrected, and Peter had as well, and they're all together and they're praying for what Jesus promised. They're praying for the Comforter, their guide, the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit to show up. And the Holy Spirit shows up, and Peter steps outside of the room in which they're meeting and goes into Jerusalem, which is a very crowded city, and he begins to proclaim loudly the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, knowing that it could be his own death. Remember, Jesus had been crucified for what he was teaching, and now Peter is saying he was right, but he's not arrested. The exact opposite happens. 3,000 people surrender their heart and life to the purpose of God and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. I really believe it happened because Jesus was able to pray, not just as the Son of God, certainly he's 100% God, but also as a man. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I can't help but think of those 3,000 that day that surrendered to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. That some of them that surrendered that day with those 3,000 were probably at the foot of the cross making fun of Jesus. Nobody is beyond redemption. Jesus modeled in prayer in his last words how we should live. A life that believes in redemption, so much so that we pray for those that many will shake their head and go, there's no hope for them. Yes, there is. Here's the third thing. He revealed our greatest need. Jesus revealed our greatest need. Let me just say he did not pray the prayer of a televangelist. It kind of strikes me that it's what Jesus didn't pray for. He didn't pray for while he's on the cross, if you're going to send more money, because that kind of makes me sick. Y'all seen that? Put your hand on the screen. Show your $1,000 seed of faith right now. I grew up in the 80s where it was wild and crazy, and I'm like, that guy look a little funny. Jesus didn't pray that. He didn't pray financial blessing. He didn't pray. What did he pray? Because in Jesus' last words, what can we see? We can see our greatest need. Do you know what it is? Father, forgive them. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Jesus showed us that as in his last words. I really believe he's speaking that which is most important. Do you know that your greatest need is forgiveness? First, to embrace it. We live in a broken world, and it is easy to look at that world and say, wow, that's so messed up. But the reality is that in our own strength, we're just as messed up. It may be in a different way, but we need forgiveness. We need redemption. We need healing as much as the broken world around us. Jesus pointed that out. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus, at the Last Supper, He says this, he holds up the cup and he says, this is the blood of my covenant. It's wine, it's not really blood, but he's saying, this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He knew what was coming down the pipeline for him. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to be hauled before a false court. He knew that he was going to be tortured, beaten, crucified, and die for your sin and for my sin. Why was he willing to choose that? Because he loved us so much that he wanted the curse of sin to be broken and the covenant and the fulfillment of the law to be fulfilled for each of us. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve surrendered to their own plan and rejected God's, that's sin, by the way, how did God cover them and their nakedness and their sin? With the skins of an animal. I don't know about y'all, but like animals don't like readily give that up for free. Did y'all know that? What do you have to do to get a skin of an animal? Come on, we're in Lake Charles, Louisiana. I know there's a lot of deer hunters here. What do you got to do to get a skin of an animal? You can't like, something got to die. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God covered their sin with blood of an animal. From life came death. Jesus sealed the deal once and for all, for from his death came life. And he knew it was happening. He knew it was going to happen, and he chose it. In that moment, we're saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He showed our greatest need. I can't imagine the pain that he was going through. The physical pain, the relational, and then remember, he's just been beating beyond. I don't know about you guys, but like I can be like really amicable and loving and kind, but like something happens, like when you get punched in the nose, like if you've ever done any boxing or martial arts, like you start ending up in physical pain, that can change your demeanor, can it? Anybody here like I did all of that, I did the martial arts thing, and like I'm fine, like hit me in the side of the head, the jaw, I don't like that at all. Hit me in the solar plexus, knock me down, make me gasping for breath, submit me with the thing. But I had something about being hit in the nose. Like hitting the nose and like your eyes water, it runs, and like it was like the button for like Rage Monster to come out. Because physical pain can bring you to the place where you do some crazy stuff. Have y'all been there before? I mean, it's actually standard operating procedure for physicians to prescribe to their patients who are in chronic pain an antidepressant, because there is a direct correlation between physical pain and psychological, and I really believe even spiritual well-being, because it's difficult to deal with physical pain. Jesus dealt with it on the cross. He dealt with that on the cross. Jesus dealt with the psychological and the relational pain. He knew about that. Let me tell you, I'm just tired of seeing so much brokenness and pain in our world, and it is everywhere, isn't it? How do we handle that? How do we do that? We can look at what Jesus modeled for us, that we see in his last words that, yes, he fulfilled the prophetic, that he modeled how we should pray. We should be praying for people because nobody's beyond redemption. We should recognize our greatest need. But how should we respond when someone hurts you? How did Jesus respond? He responded in three primary ways. Here it is, the first one. When people hurt you, pray for them. I really believe that his last words, why were they, Father, forgive them? Because it is an example of what we all must do if we're going to fulfill God's purpose and plan for us. And let me remind you that God's purpose and plan for us, while great and amazing, will also fill your life with difficulty and pain sometimes. Because when you are the light and the darkness, when you are the mouthpiece of God, and I say that it sounds very Old Testament, like very heavy, but the truth is that God will use you to bring light into dark places, and he'll use you by your heart, by your actions, and by your words. And let me just tell you, there really is a spiritual war that's raging. And when you were at the place where you were fulfilling God's plan for you, the enemy comes against you. And guess what he wants for you? Nothing good. Nothing good. So how do you respond when in the middle of that people are hurting you? Pray for those very people who hurt you. Pray for them. Luke 6:28, Jesus says this, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Have you been hurt? Have you been mistreated? And I remember the story of this this man was bit by this crazy dog, and he was a stubborn old guy, and he knew the dog was probably sick, but he hated going to the doctor, didn't really care for physicians at all, and so he just stayed at home and tended to his wound, but it just kept getting worse, and he was getting really, really bad. So finally he realized, man, I've got to go see a doctor. I hate this. I don't like him. I don't trust him, but I'm going to go to the doctor. And he goes to the doctor, and they run tests on him, and they say, sir, you know, here's the reality, and I hate to tell you this. Like, you have rabies. Like, you've got rabies, but because you waited so long, like, there's nothing that we can do. It's not treatable, and I hate to say it, but you're going to die. The old man, looking at the doc, takes out a pen, paper they got right there, starts writing. And the doctor's like, well, what are you doing? He's like, I'm making a list. He's like, well, you know, that's probably a good thing. People, you need to, you know, line out your possessions, establish how you're going to disseminate your estate. You know, you may want to get the people that are closest to you. That's a good idea. So he's like, no, these are people I hate. It's a list of people I'm going to bite. The truth is that it is easier to reach out and bite people and hurt them when you're hurt than to pray for them. What should we do when people hurt us? We should pray for them. Remember, Jesus was living under Roman law. He was also a Jew, which meant religiously he was living under Jewish law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Both societies were societies of revenge. And yet Jesus didn't advocate that. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Natural human reaction when people mistreat you is to curse them. Don't do that. Bless them. Pray for them. Matthew 5:43-44 says, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, I so want you to get this. It's in your notes. My prayer for others may or may not change them, but it always changes me. You may not like the fact that you are going to have to pray a prayer of blessing, but when you choose to pray a prayer of blessing over those that curse you, God does something in you, and he does something in them. I just firmly believe that. Pray for them. When someone hurts you, pray for them. Here's the second thing. Pray for reconciliation. Pray for reconciliation. Romans 12:17-18 says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm going to say this, and y'all can fuss at me later, but I really believe that it's true. You can always get to the place of reconciliation. Always. It doesn't mean that the relationship that has been violated because of a wrong that was done will ever be reestablished. But it does mean if you have the heart of God and that you embrace forgiveness, God's forgiveness of your shortcomings and faults and flaws, and you extend it to people around you who have hurt you and you're praying for them, it does mean that you can have reconciliation in your own heart, that God will deal with that situation, and that you can be at peace on the inside. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a wonderful relationship again, but it can absolutely 100% mean that you have reconciled in your own heart with the wrong that was done, and that you are at peace and it no longer torments you. And you won't forget that wrong, but you can think back to that wrong and it won't afflict you. It won't bring pain to you like it did when it first happened. Why? Because you've forgiven that person. You received God's forgiveness. You've extended it. You're reconciled in your own heart. With that person, what's it say in the scripture? As far as it can depend on you. In other words, you do your best to make it right. In college, I worked in an auto restoration shop on classic cars, and the owner, Mr. Bill, he did me so wrong. Probably the worst wrong that's really in the natural been done to me. I worked there for 2 years. And we restored classic cars, and I'd had a really nice classic car, and so I worked for him, and on the side I was restoring my own car. It was a 1973 Jaguar V12 Roadster. Had everything that all of my money was in, that and the tools that I had. And we took a two-week break for Christmas, and when we came back, we were coming back after Christmas, and I was the first one there. And I opened up the shop, and I went inside, and the whole thing had been rummaged through, and everything was stolen. Everything of value, parts taken off cars, everything just looked like somebody just dumped stuff everywhere. And I went to where my bay was. My tools were gone. My tool chest was gone. I had doubles in English and metric for you grease monkey guys. And I had a set of British standard tools in a nice big toolbox. Gone. That alone was worth a lot of money. I had everything I owned, thousands and thousands of dollars, into this car that I was going to flip and make money on so I could buy a first house when I got married, which was not very far. Lisa and I were dating at the time. It was gone, destroyed. Everything was, I lost everything. I was really upset. And I had to come to the place, even though I didn't feel like it, where I chose to forgive. Probably a year and a half, maybe 2 years after that, I went to a wedding. And Mr. Bill, it turned out, was the one who did, he stole from everybody and all of his customers, and he skipped town. 2 years later, I'm randomly at a wedding, and guess who I see? He had left the state, actually. He came back for a wedding, and I saw him. And I was able to talk to him. But there was something inside of me that I knew I had to deal with. I dealt with it and forgave him. He came up and talked like there was nothing the matter, like we were best of friends. And I never would have been able to have that conversation without violence if in my heart things weren't made right prior. And as he walked away, I just felt kind of sorry for him because he didn't even realize what he had done. And I get it. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. When someone hurts you, pray for them. Get to the place of reconciliation in your own heart, and maybe you can do it in the relationship, maybe not. Here's the third thing and the last thing as we wrap up. Pray for God's purpose for them. Pray for God's purpose for them. Those two thieves, one on either side, one cursed Jesus and the other defended Jesus and recognized who he was, that he had never done anything wrong and that he wasn't worthy of the condemnation of death and that he was who he said he was. And Jesus turned to that thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, said, truly I tell you today you'll be with me in paradise. Can I just say that God's purpose and plan for everyone is for them to be in a place of paradise with him. I want you to never forget that. And that when you're hurt, you pray for somebody. You pray for them. You extend forgiveness to them because you've received forgiveness. You do your best to get to the place of reconciliation. It begins with you and your own heart, and then maybe it might happen in that relationship. But you also need to pray for the purpose for which they were created, and people just don't see it. And God's purpose and plan, you know what it is inside of you. You know that God's got something good for you in the long run. Let me tell you, life can be difficult in this world. World can be hard, but God has a place prepared for us that is outside of the scope of what we experience here in this life, and it is in the life after. But let me just tell you that we can still, regardless of the storms raging around us and the relational garbage and the brokenness everywhere around us, we can still get to the place of peace when we are in the boat with Jesus and he says to that storm, peace be still. Are you praying God's purpose for those who have hurt you? Are you praying for those who have hurt you? You may not be able to get to the place of reconciliation because some of the people that have hurt you and wounded you, they may have already passed. They may have died. But you can get to the place of reconciliation in your own heart as you embrace forgiveness and you extend it towards others. Why is forgiving so important? Boy, you've got to look at this. Matthew 6:14-15. Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But look at this. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. That's scary. And the last thing, I want you to know that Jesus is praying for you. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus who died, more than that who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And all of my stupidity, all of the things where I sinned and messed up, Jesus is there into the ear of the Father saying, yes, yes, he did do that. And it was absolute, but remember, I paid the price for that. Father, forgive him. He didn't even realize the scope of it. Jesus is praying for us. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me, and I know that there are some people who have hurt me, who have wronged me, that I need to forgive. Well, today is your day because God is here and he is speaking to you, and I'm just encouraging you, allow him to do a work inside of you and extend forgiveness to those who have hurt you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that there's some people that I need to forgive, I just want to remind you, it's an act of the will. You may not feel like forgiving, but when you act in what you know is the right thing to do long enough, the right feelings will come. If you're here and that's you, you say, there's some people, Pastor, I need to forgive. Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. There's hands all over this place. But we're just going to pray right now, and you're going to take that first step, and you're going to do something that's both an instantaneous thing and a process, and it's called forgiveness. Because when you choose to forgive, that's an instant thing where they are forgiven. You are forgiving them. But every time those feelings come up, the process of forgiveness kicks in, and you may have to say, I forgive them 1,000 times. But what you'll find is after a while, you can say it, and there's no pain there because truly the feelings have followed as you've acted in obedience. So let's just, right now, just allow God to speak to our heart. And if you can see the face of that person who's done you so wrong, they may have passed years ago, or this may have happened this morning. Regardless, as Jesus modeled for us, we are called to forgive. So if you raised your hands, I just want you to just under your breath, you just say this prayer with me. Say, Dear God, I choose to forgive. And I just want you to name that person. And I want you to say, I forgive them. I release them. Father, I just pray that your work of forgiveness is at work in us. And that, Lord, as each of those people said, I forgive them, I release them, that, Lord, that you do a supernatural work in them. That, Lord, that you intervene in their own hearts, and where the enemy wants to keep them in a place of bitterness and unforgiveness, that, God, you bring freedom because they embrace your truth. Nobody looking around. If you're here and you've never actually, like receiving forgiveness has been hard for you, God has forgiven you. There is no one here that has done anything that A, is a surprise to God, or B, will keep you from him unless you allow it. There is nothing you can do that would keep you from God except receive his forgiveness. If you're here and you've never received the forgiveness, Jesus was speaking to you when on the cross he said, Father, forgive them. You have to be willing to believe that and receive that forgiveness and make him the Lord of your life. If you're here and you say, Pastor, today I know that I need to receive that. I need to receive the forgiveness of God in my life, and I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I receive that and I receive him today. If that's you, nobody's looking around. If they just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Let's just all pray together right now. Say, Dear God, thank you for your forgiveness. I receive it. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man. That's awesome, isn't it? There's freedom. Walk in forgiveness. Love you guys. Hope to see y'all first Wednesday, this Wednesday, and at the Outreach. God bless.
Wow. Can y'all give it for Pastor again? Man, that was a great message. Some of us probably need to go back, probably all of us need to go back and listen to that thing once or twice or three more times, because, man, I tell you what, there is nothing more impactful to our walk with God than walking in forgiveness. That's just a great message. Man, that's good. Real quick, we're going to be about to receive offering here in just a few moments. So ushers, you guys can go ahead and begin to come on down. Our prayer team is going to be here across the front. And if you're just walking through something in your life, you're just going, man, I really need someone to pray with me. These guys will be down here at the front of the altar. And you're welcome to come on down and just pray with them. They've been praying for you for these services. And so they'll be here. So if you're just going, I need someone to pray with me, come on down and talk to them. A couple things I want to let you know about. Ushers, you guys can go ahead. If you are giving today's tithes and offerings, you can make your checks out to Church of the King. If you're giving a cash gift, you can use the envelope in front of you. And also, if you're one of our guests, you can place that card, the connection card, in that basket. A couple things coming up. First of all, we have an awesome ministry here that takes place, outreach, every single week on Wednesdays, and that is our Fresh Produce Outreach. And we actually distribute food from the front of the church at 12 o'clock. Every Wednesday. And so if you've maybe never heard about that, you're going, man, I really want to be a part of it, please let us know. You can use the connection card. You can actually put it in one of those boxes on the way out the door. Just fill in a little volunteer line at the bottom to say, hey, I want to be a part of the Fresh Produce. Or you can use the app to sign up for that as well. Two other things, baptism is next week. That is one of my favorite things we do here, and we are having baptism next week. So if you have never taken that next step of obedience in your walk with God, I challenge you to do that. You can sign up either through the app or using the connection card or online as well. And then also today is Grow Step 1, and we are having that in the theater room, which is right behind you here. We have things for your kids, and we have food as well that will be going on through that whole time. And in Grow Step 1, we actually talk about what baptism is. So if you're going, hey, I've got some questions about that, today is a great day, Grow Step 1. And last but not least, is our Easter outreach coming up next week. We're going to be here going out in the community, picking up some trash, and just inviting people back for a barbecue. And then also we'll be also in this facility and getting it ready for Easter, because we want to make this place awesome for everyone coming in here. So without further ado, why don't you guys stand up? We're going to pray. And if you are coming this next Saturday, please let us know either on the app or you can sign up at the table if you got questions as well in the foyer. I'm going to pray for y'all. Y'all doing all right this morning? Everybody okay and awake? Good news is the rain hasn't hit yet, so you're all still good. No one has to hit umbrellas. Woo! All right, Lord God, thank you. God, thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for your forgiveness. And God, when I look at my life, God, just, Lord, how you extended forgiveness to me, Lord, it never ceases to amaze me. God, I pray we would never lose sight of the grace and the love that you so freely gave us through your son, Jesus. God, I just pray just a blessing over every single person in this room. God, that you would be with them today. God, that you would go before them and come behind them, that you would watch over them. God, guide their every step. And God, as they seek you, may you draw them close to you, to each other. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We'll see you next week, and hopefully at the outreach on Saturday.